The Lord is so good to bring us together again, to worship Him together, to be in the Lord's service on the Lord's day with the people of the Lord. Sweetest time of the week, to come together, to confess our sin together to Him, to rejoice again in the blood of Christ, cleansing us of all of our sins and making us one with Him and with one another. And coming before our Savior and our King now to be made more like Christ, to hear His Word together again. The text today is from Romans chapter 12, verse 14. The title of the sermon is Genuine Love, Enemy Love, Blessing the Persecutor. As you know, we've been looking at the Tree of Love. The Apostle Paul has been walking us through it. I hope you haven't gotten tired of this metaphor yet, because it really fits all the way through. It's such a beautiful picture of who we are to be. We're to be steadfast and firm in the fruitfulness that goes along with being those people filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been looking in your heart for hypocrisy? Do you see a genuine benevolence and affection for those around you that places their good above your own? That's genuine love. That's from God. Do you see a growing discernment in your mind and a growing zeal to know the difference between good and evil? Do you find a growing hatred in your soul for all that is evil and a growing affection for all that is good? These are the fruits of genuine love when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And we have to remember, don't we, going back to verse 1, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. Can you and I muster this up? Jog a couple of laps, do some push-ups, and just make it come out? Eat the right food, stay away from the wrong food, get good enough sleep? See, that's what the environmentalists will tell us. No, it comes from God alone. It comes to us from God. When it happens, these are the fruits. This is what you'll see. What else do we see on this tree of love? Remember, there will be a familial type affection in our midst. There will be a sense of tenderness and respect and affection and just lovableness that is about us all the time. When we see moms holding their beautiful babies, when we see siblings holding their younger siblings, when we see moms and dads in a warm embrace, when we see brothers hugging, you see, this is what will be the true fruit of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the people. And these acts of kindness, we even read it in the Scriptures, greet one another with a holy kiss. These acts of kindness will be everywhere. You won't even walk around the corner without seeing somebody pat somebody on the back or that special handshake that you get. And just wanting to show that affection to each other and outdoing one another with honor, never wanting to offend. Never being unkind in our speech, never having a biting tone, always being so careful that our words are like honey, even when we're speaking correction. And this fruit will be diligent. It will be energetic. It will be enthusiastic. It won't be intermittent. It won't be sporadic. This is like the ebb and flow of the ocean in your life. Trees don't just grow sometimes. They're growing all of their life. They're always receiving nourishment. They're always growing. This is what the text says to us about being diligent and energetic and enthusiastic and never slothful and being focused on the business that God's given to each one of us to do. Do you see these fruits in your life? Children, do you see these fruits in your life? You know, you can't just walk through life on the coattails of your parents, children. You've got to have a relationship with God that is your very own. You have got to make a choice whether you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, children. Do you hear me? Even the youngest of you, even this little boy right over here, are you going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? The preacher's talking to you today. He happens to be your daddy, too. And so, do you see this? You see, when we go through this remembering of the text before, it's not just a recap to get us into the momentum of the text. It is that. But we all need to examine ourselves. Do you see these fruits in your life? And do you see that you are to be a servant of the Lord? As you're doing these things, is it because you want to serve the Lord? Remember, we see that in the text, serving the Lord. When you're doing all of these things, this familial affection, the diligence, the energetic service, the discernment, the hatred of evil, the clinging to good, the desire to have real affection for those around us, it's because we love our God and we're so thankful to Him for what He's done. And we understand that ultimately we're serving Him. Remember, we talked about hope, that hopefulness, the joy that will be the mark of that person that's filled with the Spirit, that sense of the wind in our sails, pulling us along the sea. And can you just imagine the friction? I know we have some fishermen here. The friction of the boat in the water, and it just kind of drags you down a little bit. Well, that's life. That's the world we live in. It slows us down, but the wind in our sails pulls us forward. And as we talked about before, the rudder is like the faith that God gives to us and what He's done in the past that helps us press into the future, knowing that He will accomplish all that He's promised to us. And patient perseverance, joyfulness in the midst of tribulation. You know, there will be hard times, and there's this special fruit on the tree that just continues. And it connects in with what we're going to talk about today, where we need to bless those who persecute us. We need to do it patiently and with perseverance. It will shine forth, no matter what the day holds, this internal tranquility, this contentment that God gives to His people that cannot be taken away. Do you feel that shining presence in your soul? Do you see God doing that in you? Do you find a contentment growing in you? Just this inner joy and gladness to be His, no matter what happens. And even when you imagine it's the worst case scenario in the world around you, God has you in His hand. And He has a perfect plan for you. And He is accomplishing His kingdom's purposes. And He does not change from generation to generation to generation. He is accomplishing His will. So come what may, we are in His hands. Is this contentment a part of who you are? Do you find yourself, as a result of these things, constantly praying? Is prayer the breath of your mind? Is prayer the breathing of your mind? I mean, we talked about prayer, constancy in prayer. The only thing we do constantly in life is breathe. Some of us talk a lot, but all of us breathe a lot. Breathing is like prayer. Are you constant in prayer? Is your soul always pouring forth to God? Do you have planned time of prayer? And do you find yourself spontaneously overflowing to God in prayer? These are convicting words, I think. Do you fast? Do you sense your own quick tendency to turn away from your Lord and to have a full belly, to have a good night's rest, have a comfortable climate, and you stop praying? Do you fast? Do you schedule fasts into your life to make yourself pray? How do you view prayer? Prayer will be a fruit in the life of the person filled with genuine love of God. And then last week, as you remember, we talked about the joy, the sweetness of participating with one another in everything. Sharing one another's strengths and weaknesses. That koinoneo communion that God calls us to. And that exciting analogy of the safety net, which each node represents a family. And the bond between that family and every other family forms this network where anything hard that hits any one family hits all of us. And we absorb it together. That is how God designed this koinoneo communion, not just in times of want, but in times of rejoicing as well. And as we'll see next week, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We really are one. We really are one body. If any suffer, we all suffer. If any rejoice, we all rejoice. And from a participation in the suffering of Christ, didn't we talk about that last week? Are you hopeful? Do you desire to participate in the suffering of Christ? That's what Paul said last week. We looked at that. He desired, he said, to participate in the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And remember, we looked at how Christ came and participated in our suffering. It's this incarnation that we see. Christ putting on flesh and blood and identifying Himself in every way with us accepting sin. Our Savior shows us what Koinonia fellowship is all about. And then, as we saw looking last week at the cross, where He participated at our greatest point of need, sparing us from that because we cannot participate in that need without being eternally destroyed. And we looked at hospitality, that love of strangers that we're called to hunt after, or to be on the scent. I will tell you that since last week's sermon, the Clark family has been blessed with opportunities for hospitality. I want to praise my wife right here in front of everyone and tell you what a wonderful hostess and hardworking woman she has been in our home this week. I'm so thankful for my wife and her eagerness and all my children to be involved in this. We had a friend call up and say, "I'm coming over. Come on." Right? And remember that story from Kevin Sampson where he got a phone call that somebody was coming. He told his wife, and I don't know how many people are coming, and they're staying the night, right? And she said, "Okay, great." And so we just talked about hunting after that opportunity to have people in our home, to love those who need us at that time, and to look for it and hunt for it. And we have friends coming Monday night. They called us up, "Can we stay with you?" So the Lord's giving us these opportunities. We actually prayed for it, and He's answering that prayer. So, do you seek it? Do you hunt it? And of course, Christ came and hunted us. And He came and sought us to bring us, who were not only strangers, but were His enemies. And that's where we're going today. It's how are we supposed to treat enemies? How are we supposed to respond to those who persecute us? You see, there's categories of people in life. The earlier part of Romans 12 has taught us about how to interact with those Christians that we know who are Christians. And then last week we also saw instructions about how to interact with those people we don't really know, people who are kind of strangers. But now this week we're told, and a future text, we're told how we're supposed to interact with those who hate us, those who are our enemies, those who seek to do us harm because we love Jesus Christ. That's what persecution is. When the dark clouds and thunders of this persecution storm into your life, you're going to find out whether you love Christ or not. You're going to find out at that moment whether the Holy Spirit dwells within you in power or not. Because perhaps one of the strongest fallen urges is vengeance. Retaliation. "I'm going to get that guy for what he did to me." Has anyone here ever felt that before? You just have those horrid images flashing through your head of just crushing this person. This is what we're being taught about today and how we're supposed to respond to this lightning strike. You know, we're these trees that we're told that we're like trees growing up. And if you think of a tree in the midst of a storm, that's what persecution is like. And the tree teaches us how to respond to persecution. When the lightning hits the tree, when the winds blow and the thunders crash and the hail comes and beats on that tree, what does it do? It stands. The tree with the deep roots does not move. And it keeps on being the same tree, bearing the same fruits. In the midst of this type of attack, because God's given us the roots into His sovereignty and His power and His great love towards us, and the fruits of that flowing through us, we are able to be genuine and steady in the midst of that kind of attack. And we are prepared for it. We know it's coming, and we know how to beat it. We know how to overcome it. We continue to bear the same fruits that we've been discussing in this whole section. So the answer, how do we deal with those who persecute us, is that we love them. And that's what Jesus said. We've read it already. We love our enemies. And the whole fruit that we've discussed, all the fruits of the tree of love, there's your answer. You express every one of them. You continue to express every one of them to those who persecute you. And the text today tells us this by saying that we bless them. You see, we remain in Christ our Savior. We abide in His commands and in His ways, even in the face of terrible mistreatment. And by doing so, we do not cover up the fruits of love in the midst of the storm. We let the fruits drop. We let the fruits... In fact, it turns out the windier it is, the more the fruit falls. And that is a picture, an analogy of how we reveal the glory of Christ to the earth. That's what He did on the cross. And that's how we overcome evil in the earth, is by not withholding the blessings of love, but by letting them fall. However they may come through us, whether it will be discernment, whether it will be a lack of hypocrisy, whether it will be a familial affection, whatever flavor and shape that love takes in that situation, we will bear that fruit. We will not withhold it. And how can we do this? Because we'll look to Christ. We'll look to Him. We'll not forget what He did. And we will experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in us. And when this happens, we'll be a burning tree in the midst of a dark night. We'll be a shining tree giving off light in the midst of that storm. It'll be His presence living through us, even especially unto those who hate us and mistreat us because of our faith in Christ and our maturing lives of Christ likeness. You see, persecution will come in different shapes and sizes and from different camps. It may come often from pagans who are avowed haters of Christ. It often, however, will come from those who call themselves Christians. And they will attack you, and they will come against you, and they will seek to harm you because you love Christ and because you are giving off more and more of the aroma of Christ in your life, and they are not. To them, you stink. That's what the text tells us. Those who are not maturing in the ways of faith, it is a stench to them. It is an aroma of death to them, those who are being made like Christ. This is what persecution comes from. It comes from the fallen flesh that hates God. The first command that we'll look at, starting at the end of the text, is to not curse those who persecute you. It's a very simple idea, to curse someone, to doom them, to imprecate evil upon them. So Matt says to whoever, "You be cursed. I curse you." We are commanded not to do that. Now, what this means is, think about it now. We are not allowed to direct our curses directly at our persecutor. We're not allowed to do that. You see, that's the situation where God is not in the mix. It's just me cursing that person, and it's the prelude to me taking my own vengeance. It's just me and him, no idea of God. I'm going to get him. I'm going to make him pay. I curse you. I warn you. I'm going to get you. You see, that's what we're commanded not to do. You've got to see this. But you see, we may call out to God to direct His curses at His enemies so that they may know that He is God. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 83 shortly, and you're going to see this. You're going to see the psalmist call out to God, singing and praying the imprecatory psalms to God about His enemies is not the same as us directly cursing our persecutors. You see that? God is the one we approach. God is the one we call out to. And we're told, do not curse those who persecute you. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, when we hear these words, love your enemies, what we're being told is that we are not to directly go after them ourselves and take matters into our own hands. That's what it means. When we ask God to treat His enemies according to His perfect nature in order that they may know Him, we're actually blessing them. We're blessing them by doing that. Listen to Psalm 83. Oh God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And oh God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies, see, your enemies. See, it's not really about us and them. It's about their relationship with God. That's what matters. Your enemies, God, make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind against you. They make a covenant. The tents of Edom, Ishmaelites, and Moab, and Hagrites, Gebal, and Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also is joined with them. They've become a help to the children of Lot. Deal with them, as with Midian, as with Sisera and Jabin at the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb. You see this, we're calling out to God, oh God. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest, and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor that, here we go, that they may seek your name, O Lord. That they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You see, when I curse someone directly, I'm saying you go to hell. And I'm going to try to send you there myself right now. That's what a curse is. Whereas an imprecatory psalm is calling out to God to deal with them according to His eternal qualities so that they might know Him. See, when you curse someone, you don't care if they know God. You just want them dead. And you'd love to know they were being tortured in hell forever. That is what we are not allowed to grip onto. We are not allowed to grip onto that, and we are not allowed to go after it for ourselves and do it ourselves. Do not curse those who persecute you. Do not allow your heart to grip onto that vengeful attitude to where you're going to begin to, in your mind, curse them. And in your actions, go after them. And in your heart, hope that they come upon calamity. And rejoice when they're crushed down. Not because you're hoping they find God, because you want them to get what they deserve. You see that? You see that? That's what we are commanded not to do. Do not curse those who persecute you. And I'll tell you something. If you start doing that, they win. And you lose. And the power of the gospel is gone. Gone. So we must not give in to them. We talk about this in our home. We stay above it. We're prepared for the attack. We know what's going to come. And we know how to respond because our Savior showed us how. So when these little attacks, if we're thinking about it right, come nipping at our heels, it may feel like a knife in the chest. But in eternity, we'll see it was just nipping at our heels. And if we're in touch with eternity, at that moment, we can bless them. We're ready for it. And our blessing them is an attack on their evil. It is not giving in. It is not weak. It is not rolling over. It is a pre-planned, premeditated attack on their evil that they meant to use to bring us down. So now we have a plan for how to deal with those who persecute us. We bless them and we understand the temptation that we want to curse them. So that gets into blessing those who persecute. So don't curse them. We always hear, put off the old man and put on the new. The old man wants to curse. The old man wants to take things into his own hands. The old man wants to attack. The old man doesn't care about this person. Just wants to get even. Just wants vengeance. You see that? Don't curse, but instead bless. Be like Christ. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. First, note the double command. Because this is doubly hard. And it's doubly against our fallen human nature. Our double urge is to curse those who persecute us. To take vengeance into our own hands. What was the first thing we saw with Cain and Abel? That murderous urge to kill when someone doesn't treat us the way we want to be treated. I'll show them. I'll show them. And it's the same attitude of Satan. So we must not do it. Listen to Calvin. I love his words on this text. Paul will presently give direction respecting the retaliation of the injuries which we may suffer. So he's referencing texts that we'll look at later. But here, Paul requires something even more difficult. That we are not to imprecate evils on our enemies, but to wish and to pray God to render all things prosperous to them, how much soever they may harass and cruelly treat us. And this kindness, the more difficult it is to be practiced, so with the more intense desire we ought to strive for it. So the harder it is, the more you should want it. We were at the table the other night rejoicing about God answering our prayers about hospitality, and John said, could you not pray about persecution? But you know, we really should. If we want to be like Christ, we want to share in His sufferings. The harder it is, the more we should want it. For the Lord commands nothing with respect to which He does not require our obedience, nor is any excuse to be allowed. If we are destitute of that disposition by which the Lord would have His people to differ from the ungodly and the children of this world. Arduous is this, I admit, and wholly opposed to the nature of man. But there's nothing too arduous to be overcome by the power of God, which shall never be wanting to us, provided we neglect not to seek for it. Now listen to these words. And though you can hardly find one who has made such advances in the law of the Lord that he fulfills this precept, yet no one can claim to be the child of God or glory in the name of a Christian who has not in part attained this mind and who does not daily resist the opposite disposition. So, what we're seeing here, and Calvin's teaching us, you also learn about your state before God based on how you treat your enemies. And what is your heart response to those who persecute you? If there's no hint of this disposition, of this Christ-like, on the cross disposition, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? It's another way we can examine ourselves and test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Is there something there when someone persecutes you where you have this disposition? That you're going to pray for them, you're going to bless them, and you're not going to curse them. What does it mean to bless? Well, this Greek word leads to the word we use in English of a eulogy. It means to praise. It means to celebrate with praises. It means to invoke blessings. It means to ask for God's blessings on a thing. It means to cause someone to prosper, to try to make them happy, to bestow blessings on them. This is what it means. It's a word that encompasses any way that you could really bless and bring goodness into someone's life. Any way you could do it. Right? So it's broad term. Think of standing up and saying some words at the funeral of someone who had persecuted you. Think of that person in your mind right now. It's probably already come to mind as I've been preaching to us. You can probably see their face in your head. Now imagine being at their funeral. And you're given a chance to rise and to speak. You see, we have to give a eulogy. We need to do it with this command in mind. That's what it's all about. It's a searching for words of blessing. It's a devotion to find the silver lining of even the darkest and the cloudiest of individuals, and a subsequent set of actions that are designed to edify and to build that person up. Without compromising on the truth. Without pretending they're someone they're not. This is not a fantasy-based type of blessing. This is a reality-based blessing because every human being is made in the image of God. Remember we said even Hitler would pet his dog? So he could stand up at his funeral and say, that guy loves his dog. I tell you, he fed his dog every day. You know, he groomed it. I never seen anybody treat a dog any better than he did. And then you sit down. Right? Because there's nothing else to say. You see my point. We are called to speak words of blessing and do actions of blessings into the lives of those who persecute us. And that's how we overcome evil. This word here for persecute, it's fascinating, the contrast from last week's text. It means to make to run, to make somebody flee, to put someone to flight, to drive someone away. That's what the heart meaning of persecution is you just want this person out of your sight. We see that same idea in Psalm 2 where it says, let us cast his cords out of our sight. See, that's what the flesh will do to any representation of God and his holiness that's in their presence. Get out of here. I want you gone. And there's a whole bunch of different ways. You've probably been through persecution, probably maybe quiet marginalization where you just realized you weren't getting invited to events anymore. Or maybe it was just direct assault on your reputation. Maybe it was gossip. Maybe it was a lawsuit. Who knows what kind of persecution we've been through. Whatever it was, they were trying to pursue you and to drive you away and to harm you and to bring pain and suffering upon you and loss into your life. You see, the one who's pressing against you, this persecutor, they're taking matters into their own hands. They're still acting as their own God. They don't want God in their life. They don't want righteousness in their life. So they're trying to drive you away and they hope to hurt you in the process. They want to threaten your safety. They want to threaten your family. They want to threaten your property. It comes in different shapes and sizes. Right? Full orb persecution would be a whole scale violation of God's law in your life. And so they want to harm your safety. They want to harm your family. They want to harm your property. They want to connive your wife away from you. They want to steal your bank account. They want to deceive your children. And they want to do this specifically because you're a Christian. And, oh, by the way, they don't always come up and say, I'm going to persecute you. But those are the easy kind. Okay? And that's you and me outside of Christ. We'll do the same thing to others who are not for His grace in our lives. So why are they doing this? Why do the persecutors do this? It's because you represent God. So if you're being mistreated and it has nothing to do with righteousness, that is not persecution. But if you're being mistreated because you love Christ and you love His ways and you're trying to walk in His ways and people are persecuting you, or mistreating you, then that's persecution. So when they do it, because you're devoted to living the godly life of God's law, and they mistreat you specifically because you aim to protect their life, because you are devoted to their good, they are devoted to your evil. That is persecution. The very one who is pursuing and hunting your harm, you are to bless. The one who's trying to make you poor, you should try to make him rich. The one who's trying to make you sick, you should try to make him healthy. The one who's trying to stain and harm your name, you should try to improve his reputation somehow. The one who's trying to steal from you, you should give to him. Do you get this? Do you see that this is doubly hard? This is what we're called to do. Think of how to bless those who persecute you. This word is similar to what we looked at. The persecutor hunts after our harm in a similar manner that we are to hunt after hospitality. These words are the meanings are related. Remember, we talked about going after hospitality? Well, the persecutor comes after us the same way. We are to be more devoted to the hunt for blessing the persecutor than the persecutor is devoted to our harm. And that is how we overcome evil with good. You keep doing it, you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. And this evil person eventually gets the message that there's something really different about you. And they cannot bring you down. They cannot make that tree stop being a tree. They cannot make those horrid fruits stop growing on that tree. And in fact, it seems the more they beat on it, the more fruit comes out. That is what happens when the gospel comes into someone's life. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you will bear your cross. You will know that you are continuing Christ's suffering in the earth. And through doing so, you are establishing His kingdom in the earth. This is no just little sideline to the Christian life, as we're going to see as we go on. This is, if you don't do this, if this is not a part of your life, you're not living the Christian life. Okay? If this is not a part of your life, you are not living the Christian life. I'm not saying we seek it. I'm saying in this dark world filled with people who hate God, if you live for Him, you will be persecuted. You will. And it'll probably be your mom or your dad or your grandmother or your aunt or your uncle or your neighbor or your person at work. People who know you, people who see how you live. They want you gone. Count on it. Expect it. And know how to respond. Listen to Exodus chapter 23. This is verses 1 through 9. We read it already today. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Now, just see there a list of important points of righteousness, right? Seemingly unrelated to this idea of persecution and how to treat your enemies. Right in the middle of this basic instruction in morality comes more basic instruction in morality. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Whose ox? Your enemy's ox. Let me say it again. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Do you hear that providential thing that God designed? No one else saw it. You cannot walk away. You go get it and you take it back to your enemy. Listen to the next one. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You hear that? These are providential arrangements that God causes to happen where you, his people, should expect to come across those who hate you, those who persecute you, those who are your enemies, and you need to be ready. And you need to know what to do. You need to remember this sermon. You need to remember this sermon when that happens to you, the next time it happens. You need to stop your car. You need to call whoever it is and say, I'm going to be late. I'm not going to make it on time. Right? You call your boss. You call whoever you got to call because you got to go do this. You got to go take care of your enemy's ox, the person who persecuted you. You go and you take care of them. You help ease their burden right there on the spot. And it goes on, verses 6 through 9. I won't read them to you, but you'll see it's more basic instruction in morality. So what I'm trying to emphasize through reading this text is not only the nature of what we have to do, but it's part of basic Christian living. It's part of basic Christian morality. Now, it's the pinnacle of hard to do, but it's not some sideline. It's not some extra. Expect to have enemies. Expect to have those who persecute you. And there are commands to you and I for how we must deal with those moments that we go through. This is really hard, isn't it? Because, you know, if I see my enemy in distress, I know what I'm going to say. Or if I see his ox or his donkey that's gone astray, don't you feel that? Well, you know, I tried to tell him. You know, I mean, wouldn't listen. I guess this is God's punishment in his life. I guess I better let him have his punishment. You'll get the odds. I mean, you sense this. This is hard, right? And there's so many ways to justify doing nothing for our enemy. God put him in that tough spot. God put you there to observe it. And here's the command for what you need to do when it happens. Think about this on a cultural level. What would a culture be like where this happened? Well, you'd be ashamed to be a fool. You'd be ashamed to be a persecutor. You'd be ashamed to be someone's enemy. Because all they ever do is act nice to you. And you just feel really bad. You'd just be getting shame put on you. Like what we read in 1 Peter. We'll get to it as well later. Where they feel bad about talking bad about you because you're being so nice to them. And you're being so friendly to them. That's how we overcome evil with good. Love of the enemy in a Christian culture, which is a commitment of that culture to bless their enemy as a form of Christian warfare. How are we going to eradicate enemies from the land? Bless them. So we bless them into the kingdom. And that is to be the mark of Christian culture and how it makes war on its enemies that are inside of its borders. The one who stands out as a persecutor, the one who stands out as a fool, everybody will know it. And that person is to be blessed right along with everybody else. Because you are a tree of love. And you keep bearing the same fruits. And you stand and you bear fruit. And that's what you do. And the enemies can't change it. The enemies can't make you like them. Imagine what a culture would be like this. 1 Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. This is chapter 3. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. You hear that? That's what I'm talking about. You were called to this. Persecution is your calling that you may obtain a blessing. Note in this text how we are called to bless those who persecute us. So you need to prepare for this. You need to have a plan ahead of time for how you're going to bless someone who mistreats you. For how you're going to bless the person who persecutes you. Whatever it may be, whether it's someone you've never met, an elected official, or whether it's your neighbor, you need to have a plan for this because it's a command that God gives to us. Think it through with your family. How are you going to respond? Listen to the words of Calvin again. Though you can hardly find one who has made such advances in the law of the Lord that he fulfills this precept, yet no one can claim to be the child of God or glory in the name of a Christian who has not in part attained this mind. Well, we're going to end with the text from Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this same instruction. I hope you can see that this is not just a New Testament teaching. This is from Exodus, you've seen, and we could have gone to so many more texts in the Old Testament. This is from the words of Christ you're about to hear. This is from the Apostle Paul in Romans. It's from the Apostle Peter in Peter's writings. This is a biblical theme from start to finish, how we are to treat our persecutors. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So the Lord Jesus Christ points to the Heavenly Father. He gives us a command on what we're supposed to do, and he points to the Heavenly Father and says, just like your Heavenly Father does. And this is how you become, you prove that you're children of God. You see that? It's a mark, critical mark of being a child of God. Calvin says, I have said that this is more difficult than to let go revenge when anyone is injured. For though some restrain their hands and are not led away by the passion of doing harm, they yet wish that some calamity or loss would in some way happen to their enemies. And even when they are so pacified that they wish no evil, there is yet hardly one of 100 who wishes well to him from whom he has received an injury. Nay, most men daringly burst forth into imprecations. But God, by his word, not only restrains our hands from doing evil, but also subdues the bitter feelings within. And not only so, but he would have us to be solicitous for the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us and seek our destruction. You know, I try to think of illustrations to give, right? I know you probably all know this one. I could just say the name and you'll know the story. Corrie Ten Boom. Anyone remember the story? She had gone through this horrible treatment at the hand of the Nazis. She survived, but her family members did not. And she's in a German church, I believe, going around telling the story. It's not a German church. She's in a church in Europe telling the story of what she's been through. You've read the book Hiding Place? It's in there. And it happens. She freezes and she can't even move. And one of the torturers comes walking up to her. And if I remember correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, he may have even been responsible in part for the very death of her sister. I think he was in the camp. It's kind of immaterial, but he was really bad, okay? You get the story. And he walks up to her, all smiles. I am so thankful to you for what you've done, what you've said to help me see the error of my ways. Something like this. He repents. And he says, I would like to shake your hand. And, you know, every part of her just wants to annihilate this guy, what she says in the book. And she doesn't understand how. In the book she describes it, I don't know where it came from. I don't know how it happened. But my hand went up and we shook hands. And then it went back down. And I'm not sure who moved it. Something like that was kind of what she said. And so this is what we're talking about. When you've been mistreated to that extent, to be, still be able to have the love of Christ to bless your enemies. How do we bless? This text tells us, we've already said it, you stand your ground as a tree of love. You don't stop bearing fruit. You go the extra mile. You put more on your own back than even the persecutor would put on you. You out-persecute yourself to show the persecutor that you got whatever he wants. Is that all you got? Bring on a little more. 1 mile, I'll go 2. 2 miles, I'll go 4. Right? That is where we are as Christians. You cannot persecute me enough to make me stop going and loving my Savior and living for Him. I will go farther than you can go because the resurrection is behind me. All you have is death. All you have is death. And that kind of spirit in the face of persecution, it will bring them down. And you know, we can go to POW stories. You can read about what people have been through in horrible situations who are Christians and who are able to live this out. It is vanquishing. Can you see that? It's just, it overcomes evil. You love your enemies. You think of all the fruits of the tree of love plucked and given to them. And you know that regardless of their future, it's for Christ. Remember? I read last week. You do it to the least of these, we do it to Him. How else do we bless them? What's very clear from the text, we pray for them. We intercede before God on their behalf. And they can be imprecatory prayers. That is praying for your persecutors. You see, what most of us do, we just don't think about them. We just stop thinking about them. They go away and we ignore them. Once persecution stops, we just forget about them. Can't do it. See this word, pray for them. Keep praying for them. When you look at it, it's not just one time. You keep praying for them. You add them to your list of persecutors. You have that in your prayer list? List of persecutors in your prayer book? There needs to be a page for that. And it should have a lot of tears on it. Okay? Do you have that in your prayer book? I want you to note the Lord's rebuke to those who restrict their love to only their friends. You know, I really want us to see this. Such a restricted love is really no love at all. Even tax collectors and Gentiles do that. You see, you don't really express Christian love until you give it to a persecutor. You don't even know Christian love unless you've done that. It's a test for us to find out whether we really belong to Him or not. And He blesses us when we go through persecution and we can really see that shining spot of benevolence towards this wicked person. You see, genuine love stands before all the world. And y'all, it is unchanging. It never fails. It never wavers in its expression. Because the expression comes from within. And the target is irrelevant. See, that's what we're learning here. If you are a person of love, it will flow through you. And it will just come, no matter what the situation is. Because it's not a matter of the target. It doesn't matter whether it's someone standing in the shade, enjoying the fruit and praising God for the tree, or whether it's someone cursing the tree and going at its root with an axe. You keep bearing fruit. As we said, God the Father is our example. Did you hear those words? He makes the sun to rise on both the evil and the good. You think about that in your life. You think about who you're keeping back your sunshine from. You think about who you're keeping the rain back from. God does not do this. God sends His rain to both the just and the unjust. When you see a culture that is mixed with people who are just and unjust, you see that God gives in a way that is generous to all. Now, this doesn't at all negate the fact that God brings famine. God brings drought because of disobedience to Him. But we see that God gives rain and sunshine to the evil and the good. And note Christ connecting this to us being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And that it makes us look like His children. And of course, as we meditated on in the opening of our liturgy, we learn from Christ. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, when we bless those who persecute us, We are doing it because we understand that we're treating them in their wickedness and their evil and their ugliness and their horridness the way that Christ treated us when He came for us. And the gap between us and them is nothing compared to the gap between Christ and you and I when we were His enemies. We bless those who persecute us. When we refuse to curse them, we refuse to repay evil for evil, we're bearing the cross that Jesus Christ has given to us. So, that's easy, isn't it? Very straightforward. I've heard these things a million times. But if you're like me, when I was studying through this, I was very convicted. I don't have anybody on my persecution prayer list. I got a lot of people on my ignore them list. And we need to get those lists straight as a result of today's teaching. I'm telling you, simply doing just that one thing, making a persecutor's prayer list. Who am I ignoring? Because they persecuted me. And you just bring the names over and you just open the book up and you go before God on their behalf. Simple thing like that. What's the outcome of all this? It's simple. Taking up our cross daily and following Christ is the path of victory for His people. And as we're going to see as we go on through this text, this is how we overcome evil. We overcome evil with good by being like Christ. Like we said last week, we want to live in our lives the way that He died in His death. That's how we overcome evil. In Matthew 5:45, again to emphasize this, the outcome is that we show ourselves to be genuine children of our Father who is in heaven. Genuine brothers of our King who is on heaven's throne. This is the mark of being in the family of God. Life through death. So by application, who do you need to bless and not curse? And you can do it through this little prayer list that we're talking about. It's a simple thing. You know, a lot of times we preach for an hour, but I could have just said, hey, make a list. Right? But I think if we all did this, who's ever done this? Let me see a hand. None of us. Okay, good. I've given you something to do. All right. You're going to make a list, and your list is going to be those who've persecuted me. Right? Or those who may have persecuted me. Right? You put the name there. You put it there, and you pray for them. You bless them. And you seek to bless them. You watch for their ox. God, show me when their ox comes along. God, show me when their donkey is weighed down. You're looking for that chance. God, I know this is how we're going to win the victory in this relationship. You're going to give me a chance to be like Christ in this relationship, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out of my way. It'll probably be the worst time, Lord, but I'm going to do it when You bring it to me. You see that? We're looking for providences. We're preparing for the providences that God gives to us. So, praise the Lord that He died for us when we were His enemies. When He came to us, when our burden was more than we could bear. When our donkey was eternally stuck in the ditch. And He came and He rescued us from it. Did He not? Hallelujah for our Savior who's rescued us and who now reigns at the right hand of God. And He's given us His Word to know how He wants us to live. And He's given us His Spirit so we can understand His ways and love His ways. And He's given us one another to encourage each other. Praise be to God. He's given us this day to come and hear His Word that's still set aside in our culture. God is so good to us, y'all. He has been so good and so merciful to us, a wicked people. And so we just need to rejoice and what He's given to us, and move ahead to obey what He's given us in His Word today. Next week, we'll talk about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we want to be Your true children. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be Your true brethren. Fill us with Your Spirit, that we may bear the fruits of blessing no matter what may come our way. That we may proactively seek to bless those who persecute us. That we may pray for them. That we may understand this aspect of Christian warfare and how You have designed for Your people to overcome the evil that comes against them. Would You show us how to think as Christian warriors and how we know that when we're attacked by evil, we've got a plan and we're ready to come back with a power much greater than what they've brought against us. And that You would help us to do this and to know that when we do this by Your power, we're bringing You pleasure and we're bringing You glory and we're defeating evil. We thank You so much for coming, dying for us when we were Your enemies, O God. When we were persecuting You, when we were hating You. We rejoice to be Your friends. In Christ's name, amen.